O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock, our redeemer, and king. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I guess we fired up to hear the Zimbelstern. Was that what it's called? Yeah, to stand up, to know that Jesus Christ is our King, the King of Kings, who has come, who is present with us in word and sacrament, and whose yearning, whose second coming, for which we hope and know that in him we have peace and joy and love. So our focus during this Advent and Christmas season is the word behold. Well, it's always Jesus. And the behold is a call to attention. It's first something that is verbal or oral. Listen, and then behold, look. Behold what? Well, look at that. And very specifically, it's to focus on God and what he has done and is doing and will do. So behold is a call to attention or focus. And my question for myself, for you, for us is, where do we put our attention and focus? Advent especially, and Lent also along with it, is a time of preparation, of penitence, to get ready, to cast out all that is not holy and pure, and to focus on Jesus, the one thing needful. But good attention really is proper prioritization of things. If I'm going to call attention to things, I should do this before that. That thing over there, I may never need to get to that, but this right here, that's super important. There's a reason that God says for our own good, he gives us these 10 words, these 10 commands. It's his will for our lives because he doesn't want us to be miserable and die alone, but he wants us to have joy and peace and have community with him as well as with one another. So good attention is proper prioritization. It's first things first. The first commandment. I got a whole group of people now. Welcome up here to the front. First commandment. You know the first commandment? Drew, you know the first commandment? Drew, you're 10 years old today. Happy birthday. Now you're on the spot. What's the first commandment? Happy birthday. You'll get a present later for that. Yeah, you shall have no other gods. First commandment. God wants us to thrive, and so he says, behold, listen, look, you shall have no other gods. First things first. There is... I listened to a lot of podcasts. I was listening to one this week, Monday or Tuesday, and what the two men were talking about was, where does our focus go? And one guy was talking about, I think it's a pagan notion, but it's reflected in some, I think by the author Neil Gaiman, when I listened to it again yesterday. There's this notion that in this kind of supernatural world, there are these demons that exist, and the only way these demons can have life is if people give them attention. And so, like vampires, if we give those demons attention, they thrive and survive. But if you turn away from them, they shrivel up and die. Well, and then they were making a connection to, like, technology in and of itself, not a bad thing. The internet is not necessarily demonic at all, but I can tell you, once I put my attention here, it can suck the life right out of me. And distractions. I mean, I do know, hail to the victors. They did beat the Hawkeyes last night. We talked about that yesterday. I'm hoping, I'm praying that Purdue will be the number one basketball team in the United States tomorrow, if we make it that far, and not to have it stolen away. I'm curious about the price of Bitcoin. Been a little bit of a roller coaster. I could get sucked into that. All kinds of different things and possibilities and distractions. But God says, behold, listen, look, pay attention. He wants us to have life. And here's the thing. So unlike these false gods or demons that would want our attention in order to steal away our life from us so that they could live, the true and living God, when he says, you shall have no other gods, when he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, he wants our attention not because it gives him life, but because when we turn to him, what we receive from him is grace upon grace and blessing and life that is overflowing that can then be shared with others. So when God says again and again, whether it's in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hine, behold, or it's in the New Testament, idu or kayadu, look, looky here, pay attention, God wants us to live. And so, contrary or contra to those things that want our attention to steal our life away, the triune God, the true and living God, says, give me your attention, and then I give you life that you can share. So again today, our Old Testament lesson that for this second Sunday in Advent that comes from Malachi, one of the latter prophets in the Old Testament. Malachi comes, and his name itself means my messenger, God's messenger. He comes in the first word that Pastor Luke read, behold. Now, right before that, in Malachi 2:17, God is saying to his people through Malachi, and these were probably not words they wanted to hear. Malachi says to them, God says, you have wearied him. Malachi says, you, people of Israel, have wearied the Lord with your words. And here's what they were saying. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And God's getting tired of this. This is not true. If you think that God rewards people who are evil, you are dead wrong. And then 3 verse 1, behold, listen. Now, from Malachi's perspective and the people, people's perspective who were there 2,500 years ago, let's say, who were part of these Babylonian captives, when he says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, our reading from our gospel reading today gives us an idea of who that promised messenger is, the one who prepares the way. His middle name was The. Do you know him? John, middle name The, last name Baptist. Yeah, he's over there. John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah. So John the Baptist comes and he prepares the way, just as Isaiah the prophet had foretold. And now Malachi foretells, there is one who's coming and he says, behold, get ready, prepare the way. Now, I think it's interesting. We just sang on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist cry, and I've gotten over my... Still, I mean, it wasn't until a few years ago that I realized it's not... You used to be a Baptist, Brandon. It's not about the denomination of Baptists who cry, because they just have a lot to cry about. No, it's John the Baptist is crying out to the people, get ready. Now, the hymn itself on Jordan's bank, the Baptist cry, announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. It's just warm and fuzzy. But Pastor Luke, what you read didn't sound like glad tidings. Because John the Baptist, he said, you, now these are not glad tidings as far as I'm concerned, you brood of vipers, glad tidings. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Already the axe is laid to the root of the trees, glad tidings, smile on his face, I'm sure. And so he says, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is thrown into the fire. This is glad tidings? Yay, John the Baptist. So the hymn, it is a beautiful hymn. And I like everything it says, but the tone of it, at least initially, John the Baptist's tidings, I don't think, are glad. I mean, just listen up, repent, turn around, turn back to God. Because everything that you would put your attention to, if it doesn't start and end with God, is something that will steal away your life and your priorities will be messed up. See, God's will is that his people live, and so he pursues them and he continues to call out to them. And he says, listen and then look, even though we're constantly distracted. What time is it? I gotta see. Oh, I've got some emails here. Just a minute, and I'll give it. What was that? No. So, focus, pay attention, and so God continues, and whether it's Malachi, or Isaiah, or Micah, or Zephaniah, is that who you're going to be preaching on from next week? Ezekiel, listen, pay attention, God pursues after his people. And so then, in the second part of verse 1, then Malachi says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly, boom, come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And then he says it again in this first verse. Behold, hine, pay attention. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And that's the theme of Advent, to come, that Christ has come. That Christ, and we as Lutheran Christians say, he is present with us in word and sacrament. That Christ has come, he is the temple, and he still comes to us. And yet, we look forward to that yet more glorious day when Christ will come again. And then every tear will be wiped away. This is the reality in which we live. But God is saying, now listen and look, behold, because there is this veil that was often there, but God would remove the veil and show his glory. Now, it was often more than the people could bear, but it was always to their benefit. We just sang about this when we chanted Psalm 66 back and forth, that here is God, and one of the great things he does in the Old Testament as he rescues his people, it says, come and see what God has done. Behold what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men, of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Behold, that is awesome. Look, he said he was going to rescue his people, and he did. Let's sing his praises. Behold what he has done. And so we have, first, Malachi looks forward and says, John the Baptist is going to come. And then the second part is he looks forward and says, Jesus Christ is going to come. The promised Messiah will come. And then in verse 2, we get this tension. He says, but who can endure? Who can withstand the day of his coming? And I think it's a rhetorical question. Because the answer is, I think, well, no one can withstand the day of his coming if they're not right with God. If they're not in God, if they're not clothed in what God has said and done and is doing, who can stand when he appears? And then he gets more specific, for he's like a refiner's fire that heats up and separates the good thing from the dross, or it separates the pure from the impure. He is like a fuller's soap which gets the oil out of wool or something like that. That was a thing we learned this week, Pastor Luke. I thought a fuller was a tanner. That's different. That has to do with leather. But either way, separates it out. But no one ultimately can endure this apart from being in God. And then he says in verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, those ones who were called to be priests, they themselves who were called to purify the people. They need to be purified, and he will do this, and he will refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then God says in verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in the former years. When the people, at least for a moment, were generally right with God, but they fall away, they forget. We talked about this in our confirmation instruction and adult classes about just the cycle of judges. The people, they fall away from God, they forget God. People come in and conquer the people of God. Then they cry out, well, I guess, God, we do need your help. And he delivers them and sends a judge. But then they forget again, and it keeps going and going again. But ultimately, God is going to put this right. And then in verse 5, he says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. And it's not going to be up to you to decide what is good or evil. It's already true. God is good. Things that are outside of good are evil, not acceptable. He says, I will be a swift witness. And then he lists off all of these things that are outside of God's intention or the reign of the kingdom of heaven. And so, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner or the migrant. And do not fear me. Because in the end, all these things, if the behavior is not consistent with who God is and who calls us to be, then it shows a lack of fear of God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to be living a life of wisdom that's in God is to actually have life and know truth. This is what the Lord of hosts says. And then in verse 6, Malachi 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. See, that's we make these Lutheran distinctives of law and gospel. For I, the Lord, do not change, just as a statement, in and of itself is neither law nor gospel. Because if we think, well, you know, times are changing, this is 2021, a lot of things are different than they were even 5 years ago, even 5 months ago. So we'll just tell God times are changing, so he should change. Forget about it. He doesn't change. You want him to change? You need to change. However, if you're wondering, is God still a God who only is righteous, who only is holy? Is God still a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, even when I'm a schmuck? Is that the proper term there, Pastor Luke? You used it a couple times, a schmuck. Yeah. Even when I'm a schmuck, even when you're a schmuck, yeah, he is. Your lack of faithfulness and my lack of faithfulness, your sin and my sin, does not make God unfaithful, does not make God wishy-washy. And that's good news when we're wondering what's up and what's down, what's right and what's wrong, what's light and what's dark, what's truth and what's lies. He doesn't change. And then Malachi gives us this idea why. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. Because I am a God of chesed love, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I am a God who desires mercy, and I show mercy to my people. And then in 3 verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And that's where the reading, interesting choice for our pericope, ends. But I like the next part. And then he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So during Malachi's time, there was this, it's the second temple period, and the people, they remembered the splendor of the first temple, but it wasn't there anymore. And the captives were allowed ultimately to come back into their homeland, and they build another temple, and this is during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, but the second temple, I mean, it's okay. But if you had seen the first temple, you would have wept to just, this is just not even close to what it used to be. And the people of God had seen, even during the time of Judges that I had alluded to, at least they had seen that God did not keep his glory veiled. He would show it to them. He showed it to them when he says to Gideon, hey, get 3,000 men. No, actually, let's sort it out. Just take 300 men, and you will have an awesome victory that would have seemed to be improbable. He would show it with Samson, who had this amazing strength and didn't always use it for good and seemed to have a pretty high opinion of himself. But there at the bitter end, when Samson was in this temple, he calls out to God one more time, and we see the glory of God as that temple collapses and defeats the enemies of God. We saw this, and then you go back even further, and we already alluded to it, that God says to his people, you are slaves now, but I will save you from this slavery. And he sends not one, not two, not three, but 10 plagues upon the Egyptians so his people can be set free. And he takes them from death to life. But during the time of Malachi, maybe it was a time of disillusionment. Still questioning again, is God a God of justice? Is it just that he rewards evil people and has forgotten about the good people? And God breaks through and he says, behold, listen, that's not who I am, and that's not who you are called to be. And so he sends John the Baptist, the one who says, who prepares the way, the one who calls out to the people, and he says, get ready. And the people ask again, and I liked it. I think this is the proper response. So as John the Baptist is on the scene and toward the end there, and he says, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And in Luke 3, verse 10, the crowd say to John the Baptist, well, okay, so what should we do? And he says to the crowds, well, whoever has two tunics, share with the one who has none. And whoever has extra food, you should do likewise. You should have food, share it with other people. And the tax collectors came and said to John the Baptist, well, what should we do? And he said, don't collect more than you're authorized to do. And the soldiers who are contemplating this, as John the Baptist says, listen, get ready, behold, the soldiers come and they say, what shall we do? And he says, well, don't extort money from people. Don't do anything that is outside of what you're authorized to do, especially by threats or by false accusation. Oh, and be content with your wages. And so here, the reign of heaven is breaking in. And then Jesus, the promised Messiah, comes. And for a brief time, God, who had said, return to me, and I will return to you. Well, God did return to his people. Jesus, and it was our closing hymn last week, who is Emmanuel, God with us. He comes, and the people, they couldn't. Well, look, God says, return to me, and God does return to his people. And centered in Jesus, the people, they heard teaching and preaching the likes of which they had never heard before. They said, where did this man get this authority? And they saw that the enemies of God were not going to stand, and demons were cast out. And they saw that people were healed. There's no place for disease here. And they saw that weather that is out of control and chaotic, the storms are calmed, even the dead are raised. And outsiders, People who would otherwise have had no hope, no covenant promise, Jesus brought in the Samaritan. He brought in the prostitute. He brought in the tax collector and gave them a hope and a connection to God. But the people ultimately, they couldn't endure Jesus. They couldn't stand his appearing because he came and some of them said, why does he act like our judge and our jury? Who is he? Well, he is the Son of God. And they couldn't endure or stand his fiery and refining words. The one who would come and say, you know, one day is coming when the sheep will be on the right and the goats will be on the left. And they couldn't stand his fiery and refining words. And so, well, they wanted to veil the glory that had been revealed to them. And so behold, they killed him. And it would seem that the glory of God was veiled and hidden, and they stuck him in a tomb. And that's it. The glory covered up. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because on the third day, as the stone was rolled back and the tomb is empty, that Jesus, the glory of God, behold, he was raised just as he said. And he said he was, and before he ascended into heaven, he said he would come again to raise both the living and the dead. See, it's God who says, return to me and I will return to you. He says that because he wants our focus, behold, on him. Because to give him our attention, our focus, our first priority and worship is to then receive from him forgiveness, life, and salvation. It is to be set free. See, his focus, because he is omnipotent, all-powerful, because he is omniscient, all-knowing, because he is omnipresent with us right here, right now, and with Christians halfway around the world at this very time. His focus is always on us because he himself says, he doesn't change. Always demands righteousness. Always demands purity. He doesn't change, though. He doesn't change in his pursuing after you and me. His promise to you that, and as Lutheran Christians we say, well, he has called my name, I am baptized, you are baptized into Christ, into his death and resurrection so that you and I might be purified from our sins. He's still righteous and perfect and holy, but his want, his will, his desire is that we be holy. Behold, he says, return to me and I will return to you. And during this Advent season, this time of preparation where every week we come in here and we confess our sins and say, yeah, God, I guess I've strayed from you. We'll join the club. Me too. And for the sake of Christ, though, the good shepherd who pursues after those straying sheep, those people who would otherwise be lost, you're found, we are found, and our focus is on God who continues to come to us. And he says, return your attention and focus to me, your worship to me, so that you can live. But don't just keep it to yourself. Share it with others. Return to me. Because whether you like it or not, he's coming back someday to return for us. And if we are in him and paying attention to this good news, it's a good thing. That God's character, his heart, his steadfast love and mercy doesn't change. Return to me and I will return to you. Behold, the thing that was veiled, the veil is lifted. Now in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, I was looking at I'd listened to some things and then it just kind of clicked for me. God says, return to me and I will return to you. In 2 Corinthians 3, 16, St. Paul writes, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You know where? Want to know where God dwells? Where he promises to be found. In a manger 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us, behold the glory of God. You want to know where God promises to be found? Well, he came, Jesus of Nazareth, he came and he set the world right, the things that were wrong, the people that would have otherwise have been in darkness, he was that light who came among them. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and then we look at the cross and we say, wow, that's what my sin deserves, but in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit clothing us and giving us ears to hear and eyes to see, that is our Savior, but he didn't stay dead. He laid in the tomb, but on the third day he was raised. Behold, the Lord lives. But when one turns to the Lord, St. Paul says, the veil is removed. And then he says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to not be shackled to all that is... Oh, weekly... My screen time was down 15% for an average of 3 hours and 54 minutes a day. I don't know. I could have done a lot of other stuff. Oh, well. Turn to him. And behold, and this is the place. See, this is the place where the temple and the promise come together. It's Jesus. And again today, and you've already heard it, we've confessed our sins. And God says to you and Pastor Luke, his messenger, Malachi. I'll call you that now. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, I forgive you all your sins. It's not Pastor Luke, it's God. Pastor Luke is merely the messenger. God who says to you again, I forgive you all your sins. And now you'll come up and behold again the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you and me. Now the Spirit, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You don't have to be shackled to all these other things. But to be a slave of Jesus is to be set free for. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, St. Paul says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. It's all about Jesus. Behold, Jesus in all things, from beginning to end, the Alpha and the Omega. Behold. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our reigning and coming Advent King. Amen.